Welcome to Firm Foundation. Once again, it's a joy to come to you. I'm Brian Hudson, pastor of New Covenant Church, and I want to invite you to visit our church website at newcovenant.org. Also visit my production company website, Vision Communications, at visioncomsolutions.com. We do work for ministries and individuals, publishing, web development, video production, a lot of services. We cover many quality types of projects for your ministry or for yourself. I want to today offer you a free book offer. It's an ebook on PDF entitled Morning Light. It's a devotional for 30 days. It will inspire you one lesson per day. There's a scripture, an exhortation, and an exercise question to engage you in your study. Starting your day in prayer and in God's word and reflection on the truth of God's scripture is a tremendous benefit and foundation for your day. So the book is available to you, ebook. Just go to my website at brianhudson.com. You'll see a link there where you may download a free copy of that ebook, Morning Light. Today, I want to offer you in this program a teaching, Peace in the Middle of Your Storm, Resolving Conflicts. And that's an important topic, and we'll touch on that. We won't cure everybody's issue, but you'll get a great perspective on how to handle yourself in the midst of conflict, which is the key to resolving it, is how we handle ourselves. I also want to share a productivity technology insight on Google Voice, which is a way you can have your own telephone number, a voicemail service, and forwarding services. It's a great front end to your business, to your ministry. Matter of fact, a great way to do special events, special promotions, and a second number you can give people, you know, to keep your number safe, as it were. I hope you enjoy that. Again, I want to invite you to our website at firmfoundationtv.net. You'll find on the site previous conversations, previous Firm Foundation programs. There are teachings and conversations and a lot there. So please visit firmfoundationtv.net and also visit my blog, which is brianhudson.com. And again, you can find articles there, the free ebook we're offering on Morning Light, the devotional, and you'll find a lot of good stuff. Matter of fact, you can go to the search field and put any topic, any word in, such as faith or encouragement or anything. You'll find one or more articles on that topic to encourage you, to educate you, to inspire you. Let me share with you now our productivity technology insight. Google offers a wide range of services. They have what they call enterprise level, which are very expensive and paid services. But as a consequence of their success, they have also launched a lot of free apps. You know about YouTube, which is owned by Google. They actually acquired YouTube. It wasn't their creation. There's Google Docs. There's Google Drive, which is online cloud storage. You may know about Gmail. We all know about Gmail. There's Blogger. I use Blogger as a platform for my site at brianhudson.com. You can customize it with templates. Google Voice is a great tool. Now, as with all of the Google apps, requires an account. Basically, your Gmail account is really the gateway to all the apps that Google has to offer. Now, I recommend you have more than one Google account because you have these different services. Every Google account can have associated with it all the services such as YouTube, Calendar, Docs, the cloud storage drive called Google Drive. You'll have Blogger. All the tools are there. And among those is Google Voice. Now, for each of these, even though you've signed in to Google Mail, you need to also establish or activate these other services. So Google Voice is activated by going to the website you'll see on the screen there. And you pretty much say, hey, I want to use this service. When you get into the service, you'll have the option to choose a phone number in your area code. You can sometime find a number that may correspond to a word like 257-HELP, but those are hard to find. But there are a lot of numbers there. And you choose your number, And once your number has been selected, you can use that many different ways. Now, the key is this. Remember that you'll need to verify any Google number with a real phone, whether your cell phone or your landline. And this is where Google kind of keeps it, you know, from being out of control, is you cannot verify several Google numbers with the same actual phone number. You limit it in how many you can do, I think two or three, and you have to have access to a phone with texting or a phone you can answer to verify when you set up your Google Voice number. But once you've gotten verified and set up, the options are amazing. You can make that number a voicemail only number. So when people call that number, they'll get your voice or, you know, a voice that Google will offer to you. But I think your voice is better. And you can say what you want to say. And when they leave a message with you, you can then configure the system to send you a text message. In addition to voicemail, you can also configure the system to forward calls to you, to your cell phone, to your landline. And when it comes in on your phone, you'll see the caller ID and you will know it's a call that's been forwarded from Google Voice, and you can then answer it in a different way. So, for example, I have Google Voice numbers for my business. For our church, when we have special events, we'll set up a Google Voice number or activate one we already have, and we'll make that number like a call-in number for RSVP, or if we're doing a special Christmas time giving ministry, outreach ministry, we'll have people call in and request something, and that number will be active for, you know, a period of time. We shut it down. It's a great tool for productivity, and it really takes the load off of you having to take all the calls on your cell phone or manage all the voicemail on your cell phone or landline. All right, Google Voice, check it out. It's free of charge. It does take some setup, some thinking through. You can always search on YouTube for help videos, tutorials, or just Google Voice. You'll find a lot of help there. So enjoy that. It's a great tool. I want to get into our lesson right now, which again is titled Peace in the Middle of Your Storm, Resolving Conflicts. All of us deal with conflict from time to time. There's conflicts at personal levels. There's conflicts in circumstances, sometime in your workplace or wherever you may be in terms of school or wherever. So conflict happens, but it's important to recognize that it may be a storm or it could be a tempest in a teapot. Okay. Sometimes what that conflict is depends a lot on how we perceive it and how we handle ourselves in the midst of it. Jesus promised peace. We know this. He said, "Peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you." But life brings storms in relationships, such as, you know, conflicts in relationships, in our circumstances. And the peace that Jesus brings to your life is stronger than the difficulties. Please understand that. His peace is stronger than the conflict. Learn how to stay in peace, even when you have to deal with people and resolve conflicts. I want to open with that statement because it is so important that we handle ourselves a certain way. Sometimes in conflict, we find ourselves, we point the finger, we're upset, we're emotional, and we're just, you know, not in control of ourselves. The Bible said this in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Let that soak in right there. Keep your heart with all diligence. No matter what's happening in terms of conflict in your circumstances or among people that you know, how you maintain your heart is the key to how you navigate through any season of conflict. For out of your heart spring the issues of life. So the thing is, if we let our hearts become overcome with emotion, with bitterness, with, you know, resentment, anger, you know, you've kind of poisoned the source, you know, of what it is God's going to use to help you. And God will help us, but God will come through our hearts and our minds. So give God a clear channel. Give God a clean place to work from. That's why keep your peace. Maintain, keep your heart with all diligence. Next point is this. We cannot fix people. So whatever you're dealing with, please understand, you can't, quote unquote, fix people. Sometimes that's what we're trying to do. we can resolve the conflict if we fix people. Well, no, wrong way of thinking. Having peace in the middle of any conflict begins with, again, keeping your heart. We just read that. Keeping a guard in your heart. Conflict is not only the challenge of resolving interpersonal issues, it is something that intends to degrade your inner peace. So the conflict is designed, I believe, on one level, to just hurt and divide and leave everybody broken and angry and leave you depressed and upset. And most of all, to disturb your peace day by day and, you know, even hour by hour. That's not God's plan for you. Therefore, again, the scripture said, keep your heart. So this lesson is more about how we deal with ourselves than how to deal with other people. Sometimes the key to resolving conflict is what we do with ourselves, how we handle our thoughts, our feelings, emotions, and all that is the real key to how we get victory in this area. So again, we can't fix people. We stipulate that, can't fix people. So let's not try to fix people, as we like to say sometimes or think sometimes. Now, let's look at James chapter 4. The heart, your heart has a central role in resolving conflict. Understanding what this scripture is saying will really, really help you. Let's read that now. James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel, you fight. You do not have because you don't ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, interesting that he says these fights and quarrels that come among you, that's conflict, right? But notice the context of the scripture is what we're dealing with, what's on the inside of us. He says here, you want something, you can't get it. You kill, you covet, not kill, of course, murder, but you know, you do drastic things, but you can't have what you want. Quarrel and fight, don't have. First of all, haven't asked God. That's the first problem. We're asking people for, are expecting from people what we haven't really asked God for. Again, people really can't do for us what only God can do. And when you ask, you say you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. That's a big one right there. Think about that. Asking God for something and don't get it. Maybe God's looking out for us. Maybe God is saying, you know what? I'm not going to give you that because your heart's not right. And if you got it with a bad heart, with a bad motive, you wouldn't do well with that. So God knows, and in some ways, sometimes the resistance we sense in a conflict, some of it's from God. Some of it actually is God holding us back from going deeper and getting worse in a situation. Don't forget that. If you're a believer, you love Christ, he loves you too. And God does amazing things. It's called mercy, right? It's called mercy. Mercy is a gift before and after faith. We should walk by faith. We should be obedient to God's word, all that. But hey, we come short and thank God for his mercy. But in the mercy of God is the opportunity to understand what's going on the inside of us. Again, many conflicts we're dealing with is manifested from stuff on the inside of us. Most conflicts that are manifest in your circumstances began with conflicts in your own heart. Now let that soak in now. Again, a lot of things we're saying here, I know maybe it's hard to hear, but we want to say, hey, Sally did it, Jimmy did it. Well, maybe there's something inside of you, inside of me, something we need to deal with. Peace in your heart and peace in your circumstances are not the same thing. The first key to resolving conflict is to establish peace in your own heart and mind. Paul said in Romans 12 and 18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Interesting, isn't it? That's a pretty strong truth there, that peace in our hearts is the beginning of the end of conflict. Now, listen, if we're, say, married people, and we're in conflict, if we both hear that word, if we both accept responsibility for how we're feeling, how we're letting feelings come out of us, how we're responding, it's amazing how things can ratchet down quickly when we take responsibility. But pointing the finger, demanding of someone, make this change. As the Bible says, if you bite and devour each other, take heed that you're not consumed one of another. You know, I had in my mind a picture one time of two people kind of bickering. I saw, in my mind's eye, I saw like, you know, two people talking, mouths going, and they're just attacking and biting. And before long, all that was left were two sets of teeth, you know, because they had consumed everything else. Well, we don't want to just bite and devour and consume each other until there's nothing left. That's called lose-lose, right? And the big scheme of things, the devil in the carnal part of humanity just wants to burn it all down and leave nothing. But God is ever seeking to build up and to make us whole. Again, Paul said there, if it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all people. And guess what? It does depend on us. Now, we can't, obviously, sometimes your best efforts do not help. But it's not because your best effort wasn't made. The word says, having done all to stand therefore. Well, before you say, I've stood. Well, but yeah, but have you done all to stand? Have you done all to stand? Then stand. Let's not assume we've done everything we could do. Besides that, we're not trying to fix people, right? We're only trying to control what we can control. That is, our own heart, our own decisions, our own reactions. All right, so control that, and we're on the way to something good. When you feel that someone has done something wrong that has led to conflict, be clear about what you think is wrong or defining someone's fault. Now, this is a very key point. All the points are here. Sometime people, and we'll say, well, he did this. I don't like it. Well, let's step back and think about this. You don't like it. Was what he did wrong? Was it a sin? Or you just don't like it? This is very important. Folk get upset and get offended about stuff that doesn't even bother God, doesn't go against the word, and it's actually not wrong. Didn't injure you, didn't disparage you. They just did something you don't like. And I got to tell you this, what you don't like doesn't count. What you don't like doesn't count. It doesn't amount to the level of announcing a conflict because somebody said something, did something you don't like that they have the right to do, they want to do. So then that's kind of hard to hear. Now, we don't go out to try to, you know, displease people and put them off on purpose, but we got to be mature enough to separate out what's actually wrong from what we just don't like, and that we're, for whatever reason, again, in ourselves, our hearts, we're not guarding our hearts. So we're allowing people's preferences to make us angry, to make us mad, right? Don't want to live like that. Don't consider a wrong action sinful or faulty. That is nothing more than something you don't like or prefer. Don't allow desires to become demands because of a sense of entitlement. This can become a source of conflict. Choose not to be offended. All right? Choose not to be offended. Say that. Say, I will not be offended. I just won't be offended. Say that. I won't be offended. Because especially about something that has nothing to do with anything actually wrong. This is a big problem today. People don't like something and they take it as an offense, as almost a crime or whatever. No, don't go there. Again, guard your heart, for out of it spring the issues and the forces of life. Your heart is too important to allow to be burdened down with petty issues such as, I don't like, you know, something you said. What's even worse is we sometimes say things like, well, you know, she's thinking that. You know, anybody's thinking. That's even a worse level of folly is when we try to project on somebody what they may be thinking. Don't go there. Here's how we should handle a genuine conflict. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins, again, sins, right? Not your brother did something you don't like, all right, if your brother actually sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Right. This process is almost never followed. I've rarely, in 35 years of ministry, seen people actually do this. The first thing people get wrong, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Go direct to the person you got a problem with. People often go, you know what happens, people go and talk about it. They go gossip about it. Go tell somebody else about it. He did this to me. Well, you're not talking to him about that or her about that? And that's the first mistake I see. Happens all the time. The thing that God wants to do is when you go to somebody you have a problem with, you might find out, here's really important, that what you had a problem with, you thought was a sin, wasn't a sin. You misunderstood something. But see, if you go to other people about what somebody did, then you've made it worse, because when you find out what happened didn't happen, now you've got egg on your face. Now you made a fool of yourself. You have disparaged somebody else, and you must go back to all those people you talked to and repent and apologize to each and every one of them. I've never seen that done. So this scripture here, I'm glad that's in the Bible. I wish people act like it was in the Bible, because so much mess that gets started is because people, first of all, has a sin occurred. Let's determine that. Go to the person and find out, you know, say, you sinned against me. What did I do against you? You know, didn't return my phone call. That's not a sin, all right? I mean, I should have, you know. I mean, it's a long list of things that people have confused with sin and have been upset about, become offended about, and have begun the gossiping. The whole gossip thing gets started when nothing has happened. Look again here. So now, if something has gone wrong, you go to the brother or the sister, and if he listens to you, all right, you resolve it. You resolve the conflict, all right? If he doesn't listen to you, take somebody with you. That is somebody, you know, who is credible. So this process is, you know, it's, if you think it through, it's a great process to resolving conflict, and it keeps it contained. When people's issues become, you know, a matter of gossip, it really destroys the opportunity for healing and reconciliation. Because here's the thing about it. If somebody find out that you've been talking about them behind their back, that is a sin. Now, so then what you thought was a problem that wasn't a problem, that you talked about to somebody else and you found out it wasn't a problem, now the person you talked about has every right to be offended, because you've done something wrong. You've gone against the scripture. And what's amazing about this thing is when you talk about somebody, like, it almost always come back to them. They're going to find out. Because think about it. The people if you're gossiping to a gossiper, they got a gossiper spirit, which means they can't keep that thing. They can't hold on to that. They can't maintain a confidence. I can tell many times I've heard things come back around. It's amazing. It's amazing. But that's the nature of a lack of character. It's the nature of disobeying God's word. And it's almost like the Lord allows this stuff to backfire when we go against his word. All right. So first of all, before you get too upset and offended, ask yourself, is what I think is a sin, is it a sin? Is it actually wrong? What I think is the source of the conflict, is it something really wrong, or is it just something I don't prefer or don't like? Because what I like and don't prefer does not amount to a hill of beans in a 40-acre field. All right, get that picture. Hill of beans, 40-acre field. That's how much what I like and what you like what I prefer and what you prefer matters when something serious is at hand and at stake. Look at what James says. James offered some guidance here, some very prudent wisdom for us to take hold of before we have an issue that we call conflict. James 1:19 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And my point is that forgiveness is the greatest power release from a feeling of hurt and pain. Well, on the front end, as James said, let's be quick to hear, slow to speak. That's why Jesus said, if someone sinned against you, go talk to them. Be quick to hear. Find out what's going on. Be slow to speak, to others especially. Be slow to anger, because the anger of man does not achieve God's righteousness. Let me, again, emphasize the point I'm making here, is that forgiveness is the greatest power of release from a feeling of hurt and pain. You know, when you forgive, there's nothing wrong happened. I mean, it's one thing if something wrong happened, but sometimes we got to forgive people and, you know, release the situation because we misread it. And so the forgiveness is not that, you know, you misread it and I'm mad at you. No, the forgiveness is inside of you. You got to release yourself. The word forgiveness means really to release, to let go. It's not that you have to go to somebody and say, you know what, I thought you were wrong and you wasn't wrong at all and I forgive you. No, don't go to people talking like this. Don't go to people announcing that. That makes you seem silly, you know. Don't reveal to people, you know, how wrong you were. This forgiveness is just for you to do in your heart before God. Before you approach people, sort this out. Sort all this out before God, right? If you are wrong about somebody, repent before God. And don't even hassle people, bother people with telling them, you know, something. I remember a person one time said to me, he said, "I've been mad at you for, I just say 10 years. I forget how long it was. 10 years, I've been mad at you 10 years. I'm thinking, how do you go around being mad at somebody for 10 years? And why would you tell me 10 years later? Like, I need to know that. But this is what happens when we don't understand how the word works. We hold stuff in. Didn't Jesus say, if you go to the altar to pray and have an offense against somebody, leave your gift and go clear it up? How do we even pray? How are folks even praying? You know, I'm talking about, I've been mad at you for 10 years, you know. Have you prayed at all? I mean, have you felt any conviction in prayer to stop praying and go work things out and come back, finish praying? How do folk do this? Well, because we're not doing the word. People are not doing the word. We're not being doers of the word. And so we just let anything, whatever pops in our minds, whatever comes into our thoughts, we somehow embrace it. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Right? So we're thanking God for the grace of forgiveness that we receive from God and offer to other people. And again, I'm talking about forgiveness where something has actually gone wrong. The Bible says, in fact, David said one of the Psalms, he said, "Lord, keep your servant back from presumptuous sins." Presumption is like you assume something that isn't, right? That's presumption. David said, "Lord, keep me back from that." We should pray the same prayer. "Lord, keep me from presumption." Presumption is a bad thing. It's a bad deal. It's a basis of conflict, because if we presume something about somebody and run with it as if it happened, then we see that person or think of that person, we have a bad feeling about them when nothing happened at all. But presumption is one of those things that is a source of conflict. And again, it's stuff in the heart. Our key scripture was, again, from Proverbs, "Keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues or forces of life." Let's look at what Jesus said in Luke 17:4. Peter asked a question shall I forgive my brother? How many times should I forgive my brother? Jesus said, if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain grace from God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, these are strong scriptures. Jesus said, if people ask for forgiveness, forgive them. Don't hold it against them. Don't be hard-hearted. But then more so, even more, in a more profound context in Hebrews, he says, now don't fail to obtain grace. When you're seeking for grace to forgive and grace to get clear of a conflict, don't fail to obtain it. It's there for you. He says, why? That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Now, bitterness is something that people don't hardly acknowledge. No one admits to being bitter, all right? No one admits to being bitter. I'm not bitter. Well, what does it mean to be bitter? Definition of bitterness. Listen to this. Bitterness is painful disappointment. Are you disappointed? Oh, yeah. Painfully? Yep. Well, guess what? You're bitter. That's what bitter is. Painful disappointment. See, it's funny how we just don't want to admit to stuff. It sounds bad. Bitter? Oh, not me. I couldn't be bitter. Disappointed? Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm mad. I've been mad for a long time about that. Well, that's what it is. So he says that we want to dispose of that. Don't let it spring up. If a root of bitterness springs up like some, weed coming up, it says it causes trouble. And by this, many become defiled. So your bitterness, unchecked, can grow up and manifest in different ways, and others around you become affected adversely by it. Again, not something you want. Let's look at this. This is a resource I found on a website called peacemaker.net. Forgiveness can be described as a decision to make four promises. This is good. Number one, I will not dwell on this incident. Number two, I will not bring up this incident again or use it against you. Number three, I will not talk to others about this incident. And number four, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Isn't that good? Very strong exhortation. Now, let me share this with you. Again, choose not to be offended. Offense is one of the maladies of these last days. Christ even predicted this. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 10 says, and then many will be offended. This is in the same context, talking about wars and rumors of wars and all that. He says, and many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. That's, the connection between people being offended and hateful and then being susceptible to false prophets, I think is a correlation there. So then it is a hallmark of these last days that people become offended, all right? And then betrayal follows that, and hatred follows that. And again, sometimes the offense is over something that's not even a sin. That's why, again, we have to really examine ourselves and be sure we're not falling into this trap. Jesus said in Matthew 22, my point here is keep love at the front of your heart and mind. Keep love at the front of your heart and mind. Jesus said that love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The love of God is the greatest motivating power, the purest power. And so that when you love somebody, it really dictates what you will and won't do, especially in the area of offense and conflict. And again, how we handle our own hearts is the key to resolving conflict. So I haven't talked about what somebody else should do. There's a lesson for that. I'm talking about here what we should do, because sometimes what we do in a conflict or a perceived conflict makes all the difference. Let me finish up here with sharing with you common mistakes that people make that result in conflict. Number one, taking others for granted, assuming that one should continue to do for us what he or she has been doing. Just assume that. Take them for granted. Don't take folk for granted. Thank people for what they're doing. Recognize that people have a choice in what they're doing. Number two, we take offense on matters that do not qualify as a biblical sin. That's a big part of our lesson today. Don't be offended. Number three, lack of common courtesy and deference. Number four, gossip and backbiting. And it comes back around to people. That's the thing about that. It comes back around. It's almost like God sees to, it seems like. Number five, a common mistake we make and that can result in conflict is number five, presumption, flagrant disregard of courtesy or propriety, in an arrogant assumption of privilege, something that is taken for granted or advanced as fact. Presumption is a sin. Psalm 19, David said, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless." Well, I trust this lesson was an encouragement to you. I pray it was educational and inspiring. I pray it maybe helped you to think about conflict in a different way, at least to prioritize not what others are doing, but what I'm doing, what I can do in my own heart and mind to resolve a conflict, to ratchet things down, at least to recognize sometime what I think is a conflict or the source of a conflict, I've misread it, haven't seen it right. So that's why the Bible says when you're offended at somebody, go to them. When they've sinned against you, or listen, when people have sinned against you or perceive sin, go to them. Because at that point, you just might find out it's not what you thought it was. Things aren't always as they appear. And I always say this, that your perception is not my reality, right? So, you know, people's perception isn't always reality. In fact, it rarely is. We can only know what something is by examining that something or talking to people. Again, don't presume. Presumption is a sin. We want to be clear and walk in love. Love, I think, love would require us to at least talk to people, find out what's on their heart. And I thank you for watching Firm Foundation. I want you to get the free ebook offer, Morning Light. Go to brianhudson.com. You'll find that resource there. I thank God for you and pray you'll continue to be encouraged each day. And don't forget this, that every good thing happens on a firm foundation. God bless. Our theme music for Firm Foundation is Midnight Dance by Jeff Payne of Jeff Payne Entertainment.